Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, mighty prophet of the Lord.
So I wanted to share a little bit on something very important here that might help you even as we navigate our way through the busyness, the busy milieu of this hour, of this world, towards the glorious coming of the Messiah, our Lord.
He does that by raising forth the fact that there is a group of Christians that the Bible calls the wise church, the wise virgins, that so seem very keen to embrace preparedness. They embrace preparedness, having very much been aware of what judgment is coming. And then they begin to prepare wisely. But what amazes me so much is this, that as they embrace preparedness, there is another group within the church, and I know that group essentially in my teachings about apostasy, they represent the world, the merger with the world that has come into the church. There is another group that is inside the church, and part of it is the world, and that group is not prepared. I want you to follow me very carefully on this. How the Lord challenges the inclusive tendencies of the present-day Christian in this Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. He says the following. He says that there is the wise church and then the foolish church, and that the wise church is this group, special group, that seem to be very well prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And as they are so prepared, what amazes me most is that when the Messiah comes, those who are not prepared are left out. They are left out. So, even more troubling, more difficult to understand now, more troubling is the fact that those who have the opportunity to prepare well, in this scripture here, talking about the current position of the church, but it's even much more troubling that those who are in position, in advantage, who have the opportunity, the chance, to prepare well for the coming of the Messiah, they don't seem to be too keen to help the unprepared. That is indeed what I wanted to raise in this entire Matthew 25 narrative of the coming of the Messiah, of the coming of the day of reckoning. Because he says, those who have the privilege to go on and prepare very well, the Lord raises them in this scripture as not being so keen. They are not too keen to help the disadvantaged or the unprepared. I think as a church, it's very important that we read the Bible with the help of the revelation of the Lord. And if you read the Bible without help of the Lord, then you find that this is yet another reminder to the church. But while Jesus has presented as the preacher of love, the reality on the ground, however, is that he is not always that nice. Let me repeat this. But while Jesus loves all people, including sinners, but while Jesus loves sinners, he does not love sin. And that's why I put it in other words, I said, but this is yet another moment, another opportunity, another reminder that while Jesus very much preached love, 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 he is, however, in reality, not always nice to sin, and by extension, to sinners. The sinners that fail to embrace wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Why? Because we see very clearly that when the Lord Jesus was talking about the day of rapture, the day of his coming, the day of the Christ coming, the day of the Messiah's coming, he says, church, be careful. You cannot share the anointing you have to prepare. He's saying that preparedness is individual. That whenever one receives the Lord and also receives the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he says, his kingdom is very generous, ready to provide anointing for each other person. Every other person that asks, every person that asks, Lord, anoint me that I may prepare. He is so generous that he provides for the entire earth. And indeed, he wants all of them to enter. However, because of the wickedness of the hearts of men, he says that preparedness is individual. Once you are given the anointing to prepare, then you now see the foolish virgins coming to ask, give us some of your oil because our lamps are running dry. Then they say, no, there isn't enough for both us and you. Meaning, number one, there will be high risk at this hour. The risk of plunder for the anointing that each one of you goes to church to tap from the Lord. The anointing for preparedness. He says when you get that anointing, make sure you prepare well. Use it to prepare well. You can help others to attain that anointing from the Lord, but they cannot take it from you. And that is the misnomer, the misconception that you see today has consumed the church, where they say, come, I give you the anointing like mine. And all that fallacy that you see running around across the globe. However, he speaks very clearly here, and he says, some of them are left. The Lord Jesus leaves some. The Lord Jesus is, however, when it comes to the return of the Messiah, not that much, that much inclusive. He is not that much inclusive. So he's questioning the church. This generous inclusiveness, the inclusive tendencies that you have adopted into your Christianity, where you are now mixing your salvation with everybody else, with the life of the world, with everything of the world, with the postmodernism of the day, he's asking, where does that come from? Because in my teaching to you, in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, I came out very clearly that in that parable, some people are left out. And therein you see the nature of the Messiah, the hidden nature of the Messiah. And I say that is what troubling. To the fact that those who have the opportunity to prepare very well, they don't seem to be so keen to help the foolish virgin, to help those who are disadvantaged, who don't have the opportunity to prepare. And I said that portends, it projects to the church the very hidden nature of Christ. But in as much as the Lord, it's a reminder that in as much as the Lord has preached love and love and love and love, It is very important to be careful to note that he is not always that much generous like the church has become to incorporate the world into his Christianity. He did not. And he says, this is one point in time where the church is awaited the fact that sometimes the Lord Jesus puts the hammer of justice, bang, down unto us. He puts the hammer of justice, bang. He bangs the hammer of justice and he separates only the wise, leaving the rest of the world. And so the world, the church, the worldly church, by the way, stands rebuked on this scripture here. The next important thing I wanted to raise your attention is that the Lord uses the word virgins. He uses virgins, the word virgins, to express the requirement on the preparedness, the benchmarks, the standards of preparedness for that day. And by using virgins in this parable, you can see very clearly that the Lord is essentially referring to the purity that that church, that prepared church, would behold on that day. Purity. Number two, the holiness. Hallelujah. When he uses the word virgin, when he uses it to symbolize, and especially wise virgin, the two words, to symbolize the hour, the kingdom of God, the church that shall inherit the kingdom of God at that hour of reckoning, then I said, but when I read this, this is what came to me. But the Lord was essentially referring to the purity that that church will behold. Number two, referring to the holiness, the unadulterated holiness, the untainted holiness that that heavenly church will behold. Number three, the way he portrays the virgins here is so important. He says, they went out to meet him when he was coming. The virgins went out to meet him. But when you read the Amplified I just read, he says, when the announcement was done, and the wise virgins woke up, and the foolish virgins too woke up, and that the foolish virgin found that they hadn't enough oil, they did not have enough oil for that occasion. Amplified said that the foolish virgins walked away. They went away to look for that oil. Now, I'm using this description here to emphasize the third point. Why the Lord uses virgins, wise virgins, to signify, to indicate the events that will accrue on that day of rapture, the day of his return. And I said the first one was purity, reference to purity of that church, the untainted purity, unadulterated purity, undefiled purity, untouched purity, original purity she will behold. And I said, number two, it refers also to the holiness she would behold. Untouched holiness. Untainted, unwrinkled, unstained holiness. But the third one now that the Lord raises regarding the virgin is receptiveness. Because he says, look, the wise virgin, all the virgins went out to receive him, to receive the Messiah. But then, in the process of going out, You see now, the foolish virgins, because they had no oil, they walked away, they went away. That essentially leaves the wise virgins alone, receptiveness, to receive the Messiah. So the Lord also uses the virgins, the first wise virgins, to refer to the receptiveness of the church that will enter heaven. That is the church that was in all her life very receptive to Jesus. She was always receptive to Jesus, receptive unto the Lord, receptiveness. Hallelujah. So this whole parable, indeed, looking at the narrative of the wise versus foolish virgin, and Matthew 25:13, preparedness versus the judgment, it essentially raises some real questions to the current church. It asks them whether they are really prepared. Are you really prepared? I want to move on to another very important point for those who are making notes and writing and recording this. When the Lord says, when he talks about, and then they went in to the wedding feast of the Lamb. The wedding feast, the wedding banquet of heaven. What does the Lord refer to? What does he mean about the wedding feast of the Lamb? By the wedding feast of the Lamb, you know the following. It definitely must mean that the table has been set. The table has been set. It also means that the meals have been served. And all that is left now is the preparedness. Let me again repeat this. By referring to the wedding feast, the wedding banquet of heaven that the church will come into, the righteous church, the wise church, the righteous and holy church that I referred to, that this generation of providence, which is being propelled by the urge to provide providence, that this generation has trampled on their heads and gone unassailed, unchallenged. That righteous church that will enter. The Lord says, he talks about the wedding banquet in heaven. And I said, the imagery, the picture that comes to your mind when he's talking about the wedding banquet in heaven is the following. You see the picture of a table, a dinner table that has been set. A table that has been set for the reception, the dinner reception. All the tablecloths have been dressed up, fully white and glorious. The tables have been set, the drinks have been set. The water, the whatever it is, juices, whichever, your imagery of the dinner table set. When he talks about this heavenly banquet, the wedding banquet in the kingdom of God, the wedding feast, I'll say what comes to is, number one, the tables that have been well set, white tablecloths are laid. Number two, that the meals have been served on that table. And then you see for yourself that surely, 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 only one component remains missing at that table. Are you ready for that table? Only the church is missing at that table. When he sends his voice and says, I have seen the wedding ring. I have seen the vision of the midnight hour. I have seen the golden clock. I have seen the coming Messiah. I have seen the coming of the Messiah. I have seen the Messiah coming. Coming to the glorious church. When all that announcement goes around the globe. And then in this parable, he talks about the dinner banquet, the wedding banquet, the wedding reception. Then all that flashes unto you is the table that is set. The meals are already served. But only one component of that table is missing. Are you ready? Only the bride is missing at that table. So you see that the banquet in heaven, when you put together those three components that are derived for you, the table is set, the meals are served, and if the bride is now ready and seated at that dinner table, the holy church that will sit at that dinner table, if she will also now eventually be seated at that table that is well set and dinner served, then by referring in this parable to the wedding feast, the wedding banquet of heaven, the wedding banquet of the Lamb, the Lord was essentially referring to the kingdom of God coming to its fullness. Finally, it comes to its fruition, to its completion. Finally, the kingdom of God is now complete in heaven. The bride is sitting at the dinner table for the wedding banquet of heaven. That is what the Lord was referring to. The kingdom of heaven coming to its fullness, to its completeness now, because the table is set, the meals have been served, the water has been poured in the glasses, in whichever other uses, whatever your imagery is, and finally now, the bride is also sitting at the dinner table in heaven. That imagery that comes through is the fruition, the fullness, the coming to completion and fullness of the kingdom of heaven. So my question then becomes, has the present day church, in the dealings and transactions of her salvation, has she surely understood this parable? Does she surely understand this parable? But this parable raises the warning on the judgment that is coming. The judgment that the Lord was talking about when he interrupted in the middle of that conversation of end of age and gave this parable, which essentially says that as the world will be aging and making mileage towards that end of age, traveling towards that end of age for judgment, however, the wise church, for those who observe preparedness, they can interrupt that sliding towards judgment. They can interrupt it. And once they interrupt that sliding into judgment to the end of age, then for them, instead of sliding into that judgment, they will be required, they have a seat, they constitute the component that will bring to completion. But now the kingdom of God has come to its fullness. Are you aware that you are part of the fullness of the kingdom of God? Even as you do your life as a Christian, are you really aware of the repercussions of your salvation, of observing a righteous salvation, despite the challenges I mentioned by the wicked of this world? Are you aware that there is a place for the church that you must fill? There is a seat for you as a Christian in the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying that despite the presence of that seat, he has rebuked in this parable this excessive, over-generous, inclusive tendencies of the present Christian. the present church, the present Christian, they include everything of the world inclusive. They said, no. He left out. He left some people. He raised the hammer of justice and he banged it. Bah! And some people were judged in that parable. And yet the world's church was rewarded. That means this prophecy of Jesus will indeed come to pass on the day of the wedding of the Lamb. May those who have ears, may those who have ears for listening, indeed listen to the voice of the Lord and hearken to the instruction of the Lord for this hour. And pursue righteousness regardless of the harassment of the hour. I have seen the Messiah coming. That is why he compelled me to discuss with you this and ask you, do you really understand the fullest extent of what he said in this prophecy? Of what he laid forth in this prophecy regarding the coming of the Messiah. One other thing, last one that I want to share with you before I conclude, is the following. It talks about the sleepiness of the church, the sleeping of the church. I will terminate this sermon for now, but next time I call, I'll share on this sleeping and the lessons learned from that sleeping that he brings forth in that prophecy. And then I'll also share with you, who is this that is coming? Because the Bible calls him the Son of Man. At one place, the Bible says the first and the last. At the other, it says the living one. At the other, it says the Son of God. At another place, it says the faithful and true witness. At another place, it says he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. At another end, it says the Lamb. At another place, he calls him the shepherd. At Revelation 12:10, he calls him the Messiah. At another place, he says the faithful and true. Another place, he calls him the Word of God. Another, he says the King of Kings. Another, he says the Lord of Lords. At another place, the Alpha and the Omega. Another place, he says the Morning Star. And on and on and on and on, the living bread, the living stone, the living water. Next time I call to continue this discussion on the tremendous revelation from this prophecy of the coming of the Messiah in Matthew 25:1-13, I will share with you deeper on the other things the Lord raised in that prophecy, the sleepiness of the church, and this coming kingdom, who is coming. May the Lord bless you. May you hearken to these words. Shalom.